I'm going to start very low. I'm very slow. I had an excellent night. No discomfort whatsoever. Practically no coughing when I awakened or during the earlier hours. And sitting there during the prayer session, I got that dry tickle in the throat that only a speaker knows about. And I don't understand it. But it's gone temporarily. So I'm going to try and keep it gone by talking from the basement this morning. Isaiah chapter 61. We'll read verse 10. Lovely chapter here, as they all are in this great prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now we'll go to our chapter, please, Genesis chapter 24. And we begin our reading this morning where we left off last night, at verse 59. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse, Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those that which hate thee. And Rebekah arose and her damsel, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Our subject today is the separation of the bride. We saw last night her decision. And a decision in which all of her household concurred when it was finally placed on her. And that decision that she made to follow the servant and become the bride of the Son made her a pilgrim and a stranger. She was now going to travel from her home in the north there, up in Syria. I imagine she had been born and reared there. She's now going to travel from that northern place down through the land of Israel, as we now know it, down to what formerly was the southern boundary of it. So the expression from Dan to Beersheba was used of the northern and southern tips of the land. I think the country extends a little farther south than that now. But that at least, the land to which she was going, was far in the south. And she's going to pass through what to her would be a strange land. She's going to pass by some very interesting places. But she's on her way. A stranger in the land through which she is passing, and a pilgrim on her way to that which is to become her new home. Now, you remember that's exactly what Peter said in his epistle. He said, I beseech you, brethren, as pilgrims and strangers, that you abstain from fleshly lusts. And there is a character that has been given to the church in the Word of God as a pilgrim and a stranger. Something that is foreign, I think we can say, to the natural man. something that is abhorrent to a certain degree, at least, to the flesh, and yet that which the Lord would have characterized His people, the bride of Christ, as they pass through this wilderness scene. My fellow townsman, Vance Havner, who has a very apt way of putting things, Vance said on one occasion that he believed that the Christians of today would much rather be tourists than they would be pilgrims. Well, there's a lot to that if you think about it. You know, there's a lot of difference between being a tourist and being a pilgrim. But God has called us to be pilgrims. But now, before we get into that, the reason I asked you to read that 10th verse of Isaiah 61 is because of a verse that we passed over last night, a little further up in the chapter. Would you look again at verse 63? Pardon me, 53. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. I don't think we should pass by some of the suggestions that are to be found in that verse. You know, it's rather thrilling to me, this familiar old story here. We have watched the servant come out from the father's house, travel to that distant land, and there carry out successfully his mission. Now, he's going home. And I think there's always something about a homeward journey. I've been leaving my home now in the Lord's service for almost 50 years. And while there is a sense of anticipation as you set out on journeys, whether it be a pleasure trip or a business trip, or as it has been with me, the service of the Lord in various parts of the continent, there is a sense of anticipation. You anticipate seeing old friends. You anticipate making new friends. You anticipate seeing scenes that have been a pleasure to you in the past, and seeing new scenery and things like that. There's always that, I think, connected with an outward journey. But I'm always glad to go home. I always have been. Folks never could understand why sometimes I would close a meeting at 9 o'clock at night and get in my car and start off home. Sometimes even in snow and sleet and rain and whatnot, but I'd be starting home. And you just felt that every mile you passed, even though you slipped and slid along, well, it's 1 mile nearer home. You're anticipating home with all of that meant. Now, isn't that the way it should be with us as Christians? I think there's a danger of, on both sides. We have a job to do. If God had just wanted to save us to take us to heaven, we were just as ready to go to heaven, so far as our salvation was concerned, the moment we trusted Christ. God could have taken us to heaven right then. But He had a purpose in leaving us here. He had a purpose for us, and He had a purpose through us. I believe the teaching of Scripture is that that purpose for us was that purpose in us and for us was that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. And amid all the experiences and vicissitudes and joys and sorrows of the Christian life, I believe that is the great thing that our God is working on. conforming us gradually, but we trust increasingly to the image of His Son. That image into which we'll be perfectly conformed the moment we see Him face to face. But the process is going on now. And you remember that the apostle wrote to the Corinthians, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed or transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Lord the Spirit. Yes, that great work is going on in us. That's His purpose for us. But then He had a work through us. And you and I have been left down here, as we know, as ambassadors for Him, as witnesses for Him. He is working through, as we all know, the members of His body. And as our Lord Jesus here on earth during those 30-odd years employed His feet and His hands and the other members of His physical body to carry Him about in His service for God, so He is using now the members of His spiritual body, the church. And we as members have the privilege of thus serving Him. I think, speaking for myself and using myself as an example, an illustration, I think we're always in danger of going to the extreme one way or another. Some people are so occupied with heaven that they're practically doing nothing whatsoever down here. Other people are so occupied with doing something here that you'd think the whole program of God depended on them. And they're knocking themselves out as though everything would collapse if they did. Well, God teaches you that He buries His workmen that carries on His work. And I think if we can just learn, I'm trying to learn in these senior years of my Christian life, to strike a balance. I don't want to get on the shelf and sit down and say, well, I've had it, and I've done it. Not at all. There's always work to do. Always something to be engaged in. You may grow weary in the work, but never of it. I enjoy the work of God just as much as I did 49 years ago, when as a callow youth I started out preaching the gospel. I enjoy just as much. But, on the other hand, as I get nearer to my home, I think there's a little quickening of the heartbeat there in anticipation of that glorious moment. And so, we're on the homeward journey here in our story. The bride has been won. Everything has been settled. Now, they're starting homeward. And I think that while we are drawing near to the end of our chapters, the Lord has still many things. Everything has been settled. Now they're starting homeward. And I think that while we are drawing near to the end of our chapter, the Lord has still many things to point out to us that I trust His Spirit will during these closing sessions of this week. I hope we'll enjoy the homeward journey. And you know, when you're thinking along this line, you always stop and think, well, maybe we'll finish Genesis 24 in heaven. That'd be a lot better, wouldn't it? I would much rather leave Genesis 24 unfinished down here and see it all realized in the glory there. And that's the blessed hope. That's why I believe in the imminent coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I asked you to reread that 53rd verse, because I am going to suggest, And I underscore that. There are some things that I believe in being dogmatic about. I am absolutely dogmatic regarding the fundamentals of the Word of God. I'm just as dogmatic as I can be on the fundamentals, the basic truths of Christianity. I don't intend to give one inch or fraction of an inch. But there are many other things where we can only suggest. We may see it one way, another brother may see it another way. And there's plenty of room for forbearance and consideration. And very often we find the other brother was right. I remember giving one of my broadcasts when I was on the broadcast regularly, and a new station manager had come there, very nice man. And because he didn't know what I preached, and we were very quickly on good, friendly terms. We were on that same station over 30 years. And we were on good terms with him. But the first time I preached on eternal security, he came into the studio after. He said, "Brother McKay, I'll have to disagree with you. I'll just have to disagree with you on what you preached this morning." Well, very graciously, I said to him, "Now, that's quite all right. Don't feel bad about you. You're not the first person that's been wrong." Because that is something that I am dogmatic about. But there are other things where there can be forbearance. Now, I'm going to suggest, I'm not sure of the type, but I am absolutely sure of the antitype. And that's what counts, isn't it? Now, I'm going to suggest from verse 53 that when this young woman started on her journey to her new home to meet her bridegroom, to be united with him, that she was clothed in one of his garments. Now, I say I'm only suggesting that. It says here that amongst the things the servant gave her, these closing sessions of this week. I hope we'll enjoy the homeward journey. And you know, when you're thinking along this line, you always stop and think, well, maybe we'll finish Genesis 24 in heaven. That'd be a lot better, wouldn't it? I would much rather leave Genesis 24 unfinished down here and see it all realized in the glory there. And that's the blessed hope. That's why I believe in the imminent coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I asked you to reread that 53rd verse because I am going to suggest, and I underscore that, there are some things that I believe in being dogmatic about. I am absolutely dogmatic regarding the fundamentals of the Word of God. I'm just as dogmatic as I can be on the fundamentals, the basic truths of Christianity. I don't intend to give one inch or fraction of an inch. But there are many other things where we can only suggest. We may see it one way, another brother may see it another way. And there's plenty of room for forbearance and consideration. And very often we find the other brother was right. I remember giving one of my broadcasts when I was on the broadcast regularly, and a new station manager had come there, very nice man, and of course he didn't know what I preached, and we were very quickly on good, friendly terms. We were on that same station over 30 years. And we were on good terms with him, but the first time I preached on eternal security, he came into the studio after. He said, "Brother McKay, I'll have to disagree with you. I'll just have to disagree with you on what you preached this morning." Well, very graciously, I said to him, "Now, that's quite all right. Don't feel bad about it. You're not the first person that's been wrong." Because that is something that I am dogmatic about. But there are other things where there can be forbearance. Now, I'm going to suggest, I'm not sure of the type, but I am absolutely sure of the antitype. And that's what counts, isn't it? Now, I'm going to suggest from verse 53 that when this young woman started on her journey to her new home, to meet her bridegroom, to be united with him, that she was clothed in one of his garments. Now, I say I'm only suggesting that. It says here that amongst the things the servant gave her was raiment. And I'm going to suggest that when she started out, she had one of Isaac's raiments on. That is one that he had sent for her. I do that for two reasons. First of all, because I know that when a woman gets a new dress, she can hardly wait to get it on. And I just can't conceive of Rebecca having a trunk full of new clothes and not trying them on. I just can't conceive of that. Things must have been terribly different back then than they are now. But that's just a minor reason. My main reason is, of course, that whether I'm right or wrong in connection with Rebecca, I know I'm right when I say that we're on the homeward journey with a garment provided by our divine Isaac. Now, there can be no quarrel with that whatsoever. You remember when the prodigal son came home? You remember the words of the father? "Bring forth the best robe and put it on." And when the son went into the father's house, he had on a garment that the father himself had provided. Sometimes in preaching on that and under the title of Heaven's Best Robe, I have suggested or tried to imagine the father finding some fault with that robe. Looking across the table at his son with rather a critical eye and saying something like this, "Son, I don't like that suit you're on. I don't think that robe is quite suitable for our home." And I imagine the son looking in amazement at him and saying, "My father, that's the very robe you gave me, don't you realize? That's the one you had them bring out and put on me. How could it not please you if you gave it to me? How could I be unfitted to sit in your presence if I'm sitting here in the robe that you provided for me? And you know, that gives me real peace of mind. I believe with our highest thoughts regarding the holiness of God and the greatness of God, when you and I are ushered into his presence, I believe we're going to be overwhelmed with the holiness and greatness of our God. And what peace of mind it gives to know that I'm going to stand before him in the robe that he provides. That when he sees me, he won't see me. When he looks at me, he will not see me. No, he will see his son. For you know the teaching of the New Testament so well, I scarcely need to remind you of it. How that the Apostle Paul in a special way. All through his writings, again and again, he unfolds the wonderful truth of the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe. You know, I heard of a street preacher who was preaching on that text. And he wanted to make it clear to the people that this wonderful robe of righteousness was available to all. That whosoever would could take this robe, and if they'd only believe in Christ, it'd be on them. Well, like some of us preachers, he got carried away a little bit with his own oratory. Sometimes we do. And he took off his overcoat. And he held it out. He said, now, it's just like this, folks. This coat is for whosoever will. And whoever believe it can have it. And before he knew it, there's a man putting his arm. He said, hey, what are you doing with my coat? Well, he said, you said it was for all, and it was upon those that believe, and I just believed it, so it's on me. Goodbye, thank you for the coat. Well, I'm sure that was one surprise preacher. I imagine he looked through a book of illustrations after that to find a less expensive one. But after all, isn't that exactly what it is? Doesn't God hold out to us to the wondrous work of his beloved Son, a robe of perfect righteousness? And wasn't it when you and I were just simple enough to believe that God meant what he said, that we were clothed with it? He just put it on. And the Apostle Paul, you remember, wrote to the Philippians, and he spoke of counting all things but loss, that he might win Christ and be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, which is of faith. And we remember that lovely verse that comes to mind at this moment at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You remember writing to the Corinthians about our Lord? He said, who is made unto us of God wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Yes, our righteousness is a person. Dear Charles Wesley, many years ago, in one of his lesser known hymns, he wrote, had I an angel's holiness, I'd cast away that glorious dress and wrap me up in Christ. Isn't that it? That's it exactly. And when you and I appear before our God, we will appear in the robe of the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of Christ. Let's stick to just what the Word of God says. Christ is the righteousness of God, and that's our robe. But we don't wait till we get there to get that robe on, do we? It was placed on us the moment we accepted Christ. That's why I say I'm suggesting to you she began this homeward journey with a raiment that came from the home that she was going to enter. I say whether that was true of Rebecca or not, I cannot say for sure. But I know it was true of you and me. We began our journey homeward to meet our divine Isaac, our blessed bridegroom. We began with the robe of righteousness on. And it can never be removed, thank God. And as we move on nearer to that meeting, I think we all appreciate more fully the fact that we have a robe on that we didn't put one stitch in. No. No stitch of human work appears in the robe that gives us acceptance before God. Now, I'm fully aware of the expression in the book of the Revelation that the bride will have a garment on there of the righteousnesses of saints. She will have on a garment of needlework, according to Psalm 45, but that's another matter altogether. That is not for her acceptance. But something else was given to her, and that was jewels of silver and jewels of gold. There again, some might protest at my suggesting that she wore those jewels through the wilderness. I don't know. But there again, I rather think a woman would like to at least wear it for a day until everybody in the caravan could see that she had these gems. If she might have put them in the strong box after that, I don't know. I haven't had any experience along that line. But I know this. We'll forget about the type. I know this. You and I are on a homeward journey, brethren and sisters, this morning, not only robed in the robe of divine righteousness, but we're adorned with these precious jewels that Christ has provided for us. What lovely jewels we're wearing. My, what a list we could compile if we took a few moments. And I believe that even at this moment, while I am speaking, and as I've suggested this, you are thinking of some of the gems, some of the precious jewels that you now possess because you belong to your divine Isaac. What a gem that is, the forgiveness of sins. I suppose that's the first one that we're conscious of when we come to Christ, burdened with sin and guilt. What a gem that is when the Lord gives us eternal life and forgiveness of sin and justification and peace with God. How endlessly almost we could go on in thinking of the gems, the jewels, these precious gifts that our blessed Lord has purchased for us by his death on Calvary's cross. One time I sat down in trying to give a few studies on the fifth chapter of Romans, and I tried to illustrate the blessings that we have indicated there as belonging to us by the various gems that we're most familiar with. And as I did so, and as I tried to speak a little on it, I thought, now, beautiful as these gems are, each one with its own peculiar light and brilliance, and each one highly valued by men, and a high price placed upon them, I thought, in comparison with the gems, the jewels that we have, they are as nothing. What a grand thing, brothers and sisters, oh, that we might rejoice this morning as we move on toward our heavenly home, clothed in the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. What's that gem on my heart? That's the forgiveness of sin. All sins gone and gone forever. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Justification. Not a charge to be laid against us. I think the older we get in Christ, the more aware we become of our own sinfulness, don't we? Our own nothingness. Our own worthlessness. Our own guilt. And yet, just to revel in the fact that there is therefore now no judgment of them that are in Christ Jesus. There can be no condemnation because we're in that blessed one who bore it all on Calvary's cross for us. Peace with God. What a gem. I think you'd like to, when I think of that, that always to me is a pearl. A pearl of priceless value. And in a world that knows nothing at all of peace, that grasps after it in one way or another, and always comes up empty-handed, can't we be a testimony for God, brethren and sisters, if we wear the pearl of peace with God in such a way that others will see it? And that peace with God will be manifested, I believe, in the peace of God ruling and reigning in our hearts and in our lives. And so Rebecca, clothed, I'm going to imagine at least, clothed in this raiment from her bridegroom, adorned with these gems that he in his love has sent to her, she starts off under the guidance of the servant. I don't think we'll go any further than that this morning. I would like us just to enjoy that thought. We're starting off on the journey. Tonight in the will of the Lord, I would like us to see this servant guiding, directing, providing, communicating. Oh, there's so much in that. But I want us to see a little of what the Spirit of God wants to do with us. You know, I was thinking, maybe I shouldn't even run this far ahead, but I was thinking this morning, from Haran up there in the north, you're going down to Hebron in the south, you must have come somewhere near Jerusalem. And in our spacious land of America, it's very difficult for us to realize actually how small that little piece of territory is over there that we call Palestine or Israel. We think of the breadth of America and the length of it and all that, but we have to forget that when we think about Israel. So in coming from up there, I think to Hebron, they must have come very near at least to Jerusalem. And everyone who visits Jerusalem, of course, goes to the temple area. And everyone who goes to the temple area goes into what is popularly called the Mosque of Omar. And there in the mosque, you are taken, you're permitted to go with your shoes off, you're permitted to go to look at that rock. And that rock, tradition tells us, is where Abraham prepared to offer his son Isaac. Whether it is or not never bothers me when I go over there. In all probability it is. If it isn't, that makes very little difference to me. But when you think of that, am I allowing my imagination to run too far when I say that as they came down on their southward journey and they came near Jerusalem, I can't help but believe that Eliezer would say, Rebecca, over there it took place. What? You see that mount over there, yes? I see that mount. But you know, that's where the Father was prepared to offer his Son. That's where the Son was bound to the altar.
the son that you're going to become the bride of in a little while. I somehow feel that must have taken place. I don't think one like Eliezer would have missed that opportunity. And how precious it would have been to Rebecca to think of that. And to think that he had been delivered from that death, and now she was going to be his in just a short time. And brothers and sisters, don't we often turn our eyes toward Mount Calvary? Say it was there he did die. It was there he took my place. It was there he bore my sins. It was there that he rose from the dead. And because of that, you and I are here this morning. Just a little handful in the bride of Christ. But thank God, brothers and sisters, we're on our way home. And we're going to see him face to face, as we shall consider tomorrow if our Lord be not come. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege in the quiet of this early morning hour coming together here before we get into the activities of the day and just singing thy praises, addressing thee in prayer, and reading thy precious word. We thank thee, Father, for all that thou hast done for us. We've been going over some of those simple but sublime facts that mean more to us than anything in this world, that thou hast made us thine own children. Thou hast fitted us for thy presence. Thou hast adorned us for all eternity. And we pray we may go through the day that lies ahead of us now with these happy thoughts in our mind. And for those who could not be with us, some are sick, Father, and we think of our dear elderly sister in the hospital there with that fractured hip. We pray for her. We ask thy blessing upon her. We think of Art Livingston and others, Lord, of whom we've had very happy fellowship here in time past. The Lord bless them and be with them in a special way, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.